We turn to the first talk, the passage for the first talk, which is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Reading the whole of the chapter, starting from verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning from verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both of the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which we are, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures, You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Now we come to the beginning of this church camp, and we know that the theme is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, and it is not taken from the whole of that verse. We just say grow in the grace and knowledge, but that is for convenience sake. But actually what we mean is the whole of that verse, and not just the whole of that verse, the whole of that sentence. So we are actually expounding verses 17 and 18. But we have to begin with the key words which we have chosen as our theme, namely to grow in grace and knowledge. So the theme then is clear from what has been declared, but we want to make clear that we would not be expounding just those few words, but also to look at the whole verse and also to look at the whole sentence. And in fact, we will have to look at the sentence in the context of the whole of 2 Peter. Now, to grow in grace and knowledge obviously is growing spiritually. Humans grow physically, humans grow mentally, humans grow psychologically, and we also have to grow spiritually when we have faith in Jesus Christ. And we come to this series of studies conscious that we must rightly divide the word of God, like what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to rightly divide the word of God. In the original Greek, basically means, or literally means, to cut it straight. So how can we cut the word of God straight? Now, what it means is not so much the literal Bible that we have, cutting it. We don't want our Bibles to be cut up. But what it means is that the teaching of the Bible must be cut straight. In other words, we determine clearly which direction it is leading us. What is the correct understanding? We don't want to go astray, left or right. So in the old days, when a carpenter cuts the wood, he has to make sure that the line that he has drawn guides him in the cutting and he doesn't go astray from that line. And similarly, a tailor like Paul cutting the cloth for his tents. So he made sure that when he wanted to cut, he cut it straight. So the word of God has to be rightly understood. How do we rightly understand the word of God? We want to know that there are three basic rules of interpreting the Bible. So what are the rules of interpretation? Of course, it is quite a technical subject, but we want to simplify it so that the average Christian can use these rules for understanding correctly the Bible. Now, first, there is a rule of plain sense. We must look at the words plainly and don't come up with layers or meanings and think that there is a hidden meaning somewhere that you have to look out for. No, the God's word is revealed to us in human words, and the human words are intended to be understood. And the whole of the Bible is called the revelation of God to us. God reveals his will to us. If he reveals his will to us by words, then those words must be capable of being understood. Now, in the old days, people used the word literally. So we interpret the word of God literally. But that is not so good, because some people go wrong by reusing the word literally in an extreme way. They use it to mean literalistically. Okay? So what we mean is literally and not literalistically. Sometimes the plain meaning of the words show that it is figurative. It is a comparison, or it is a allegory. So you must allow for the plain meaning of the words to speak to us. What is allegorical, or what is just a comparison, or an example or a type, you mustn't simply press it to mean literalistically. What then you miss the original intention of the words. So today it is better to use the word plainly instead of literally, because plainly can include the literal meaning, but it can include figurative meanings and so on. So that is the rule of plain sense. Secondly, we must look at the words in its context. See how the words, in what situation the words occur, how the words fit into the other words around it. See? So look at the words before and after. Look at it in its sentence, look at it in its paragraph, and look at it in the context of the surrounding verses. And that way you will correctly understand those words. And of course, the wider the context, the better. And of course, choose the context correctly. Don't go beyond the context of those words. Then there is the rule of comparison. We compare scripture with scripture. If another part of scripture teaches on the same subject, then we must also consult those passages as well. We don't come up with a teaching from just one passage which then contradicts other passages which teach on the same subject. Scripture cannot contradict itself. So that's why we have to compare scripture with scripture. Okay? And of course, these three main rules can be refined further. For example, in the last rule, comparing scripture with scripture, yeah, we can refine it further into many sub-rules. One of the sub-rules is that we use what is clear to explain what is not clear. Sometimes two or three passages speak of the same subject, but two of the passages are not so clear because there is too brief or the words used are not very plain to us. Then another passage plainly explains to us what is being said. Then we must use what is plain to understand what is not clear, instead of using what is not clear to go and interpret what is clear. See, so that would be to go about it the wrong way. Now this is by way of introduction for reminder to all of us, and also as an introduction to those who might be new to this. So the Bible is capable of being correctly understood. Not all parts of the Bible are equally clear, and we sometimes, good Christians, still disagree on some things, but most of the things that are needed for salvation and for living the Christian life and for serving the Lord, they are very clear. So true Christians who hold to the Bible as the only authority, they should see close agreement or complete agreement on many of the basic issues, okay? And as we together study the Bible, discuss, we should come to a clearer and clearer understanding of the Bible's teaching on other matters that we have not been agreed about. Now, tonight, therefore, in this first talk, we attempt to come to this theme and help ourselves to be guided. We want to be guided by tonight's talk in the future talks ahead of us. So that's why we call this talk Plotting the Direction. So there are a few talks in this under this theme. So we have to plot the direction we want to go. In any journey, you have to know which direction to go. Of course, you can also determine the manner by which you are going to travel and your destination and the time you start and the time you end. All those are necessary. But just for simplicity's sake, we just want to say that you want to travel somewhere, but where do you travel? See, north, south, east, west, or in between, where? You see, at least you must know the direction that you're heading. So tonight we are plotting the direction of the talks that will be covered in this series under the theme of to grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? So we will have to determine what it means to grow in grace and knowledge, looking at the words plainly. Then we have to look at it in context. Then we have to compare scripture with scripture. Then this would be the analysis part. In any message, we analyze. See, in preparing a message, we analyze like that. You see, we dissect. Yeah. Then, after analysis, when we have taken the parts, taken the different parts aside, and then look at them carefully and see how they fit into one another, then we must stand back. Then we must engage in what is called synthesis. After analysis, taking them apart, we then put them together. Then we can come to explain to people, this is the main part, and then the second main part, third main part, and under each part, what are the little parts, you see, and overall, what are the lessons that we may learn, you see. And of course, along the way, there are many lessons. Some preachers like to collect together all the lessons and put it right to the end, and then they have applications. They might have 10 applications, 15 applications. So when a world approach has its advantages, it has also some serious advantages. One of the serious advantages is that when you come to so many applications, you can't see how they relate to the passage that you have studied. See? So overall, we would prefer to apply as we go along. As the Word of God speaks to us, we say, this is how it applies to me. This is how it applies to us today. See? So we apply and apply. Of course, the disadvantage is that we might run out of time. Then we might not be able to have time to see the whole and see what is the thrust of the whole passage. What are the main lessons for us to learn, which should round up the whole of that message. Okay? So generally, we would want to engage in analysis with applications along the way. Then we have synthesis, and then we have a complete message, and we know what to do in the subsequent talks. Okay, so this is what we want to do now. In the analysis, we want to look at the plain sense of the words. Looking at the whole sentence, you note that there are three parts actually. You see, the whole sentence, I didn't say the whole verse. The verse, the theme is from verse 18. But that verse is not a complete sentence, even in the original Greek. You should read from verse 17. And what does verse 17 to 18 says? We leave out the closing greetings. To him be glory, not both now and forevermore. Amen. The doxology at the end, the praise at the end. Okay. So we focus on what the apostle is saying in verse 17 and verse 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now you can see that this whole sentence consists of two main parts with a connecting word in between, two main thoughts with the connecting words in between. So the first thought is what we want to look at in verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is positively speaking, you are to grow. Grow in what? In grace and in knowledge. Of what? Of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the second part is put negatively. Beware, lest you also fall. But fall from what? Fall from steadfastness. Steadfastness of what? Steadfastness of your faith. Because from the context later, wider context, you will know that it is the faith of the readers that are being referred to. So there are this. Then if you are not careful, then not only will you fall from the steadfastness, you will be led astray by the error of the wicked. So the first part is of the sentence is negatively stated. Say, beware lest you fall and be led away. Say, so put the two parts together. The connecting word is steadfastness of faith. So the word steadfast, which refers to our faith, is used to link the two thoughts. So in the whole sentence, therefore, we see these two parts linked together. It's almost like the book. You see, you have one part of the book on your left and one part on your right connected by the spine. See? So the steadfastness is like the spine. Then on the one part, you have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The other part is the warning, beware. Lest you fall from your steadfastness and be led astray by the wrong teaching. So now the overall structure of the sentence is clear. We must engage in the analysis by first looking at the words plainly. Now, plainly, the word grow is in the present active imperative sense. What does that mean? Normally, in my preaching, I will keep this quiet. I wouldn't mention this, because people are not interested in that. They are tired, or they are not up to it, and we appear to be introducing too many things. It is like, you see, you come to have a meal. All you are interested in is to have the meal, the dishes served before you. Then you see in front of you, oh, that dish is hot and steaming, and the flavor is so nice. Come on, are we ready? Let's dig into it. So we have one dish, and then another dish. You're not interested in the cook coming out to tell you, you know, I first, you know, skin that fish, you know, I clean the fish, and then after gutting it, after scaling it, then I pounded the chili and the ingredients, and then I put in the garlic and onions first and fry them. And so you're not interested in the procedures and what ingredients have gone into it. Maybe out of interest, you might say, "Hey, what sauce did you use, Rasha? Very tasty." At the most, is that. So your main interest is to eat, to partake of that wonderful dish that has been prepared. See? So most people come to church, they are not from the background of, they are not preparing for they are training to be preachers. They come from a background of other vocation. Perhaps they are teachers, perhaps they are nurses, they are doctors, they are engineers. They might be intelligent people. They might be capable of picking up the art or even the science of interpreting the scripture. See, you explain to them, they will be able to understand. But generally, they are not interested in all this. But here in the camp, it helps a little if I don't go too technical, but I give you sufficient indication of how we arrive at our conclusion. Then that way, you derive some satisfaction of being sure, for all these reasons, we are pursuing this way, we are following it this way, we're holding to this view and not that. You see, so it gives you a little bit of assurance of how we come to the conclusion. So we look at the word grow. The word grow is the present active sense. That means you have to act on it. And if it is in the imperative sense, then it is a command. We are told to do it. If we don't do it, we are disobeying what is taught. And it will not be to our good. See? So sometimes words are indicative. It indicates, oh, he's a tall man. You're indicating what he's like. See? But if you tell the person, hey, come here. Now that is in the imperative sense. You're commanding him. See? And sometimes it's an exclamation. You say, wow, look at how tall he is. That's an exclamation. So words are used differently. So here, it is in the present active imperative sense, which means that we are to grow, which means to increase, to enlarge, to be more. So to grow, just like a tree growing, like a child growing. So here we are to grow. We are to grow continually. The present active sense in Greek carries the idea of being continuous. It is like the present continuous tense in English, such as I eat. You may just eat once. You say, but I'm eating. Yeah. That means you are still up to this point in the process of eating. So the present active imperative sense carries the idea that it must be done continually. Then when we look at the earlier half of the sentence, the corresponding word is to beware. Now beware is no more imperative, but in what is called the middle tense. But in the middle tense, it carries the same idea of a command, see, and also continuity. So it's a present, it is middle tense, there's a continuity. You must always be careful. To beware is to be careful all the time. Don't lapse in being careful. You must all the time be careful. So these two parts have two operative words, two important verbs. See? One is positive, grow, continue growing in the grace and knowledge. Then the other is to beware, continue, always be careful. Now, to grow in what? In grace and knowledge. Now, grace is used in three basic ways in the Bible. The most common way, which all of us are familiar with, is how it is used in regard to God's way of saving us. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the grace of God, which means that God gives salvation to us freely, despite the fact that we are so undeserving. So God saves us. He gives us salvation, not because we deserve it and not because we have earned it. So salvation is not by works. It is by grace. God freely gives to us salvation through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So through faith. So faith is only the means by which we enjoy the salvation. So it is not the cause of salvation. See? So when we say we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are using the word grace in its first sense. And this word grace is used like that in the well-known verse of, or well-known passage of Ephesians chapter 2. And let me just read to you Ephesians chapter 2. We are told in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 clearly uses the word grace in that first sense, which most of us are familiar with. Then, the second way in which the word grace is used is in reference to the power of God working in his people to strengthen them in trials and for service. So God working in his people to strengthen them in order that they may face trials and in order that they may serve him well. Okay? So we said the grace of work, God is working in us. So grace to strengthen us to face trials and for service. So an example of how this word is used is found in Hebrews chapter 4. If you can find Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 16, we are told, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we want to find grace to help us in time of need. And this is when we are in need. Then in need because of facing trials, in need because we have to serve God well. Now in chapter 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28, we are told that Hebrews 12 verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So grace is needed in order for us to face trials as well as to serve God. So the power of God working in us is what is meant by grace. Then thirdly, the word grace is used in the sense that is meant in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. It is a reference to the transformation of the character of God's people. Yeah? And the transformation will result in various characteristics. Because our character is being transformed, our character will show forth characteristics, different qualities or characteristics, which may be called graces or virtues. Yeah? And so when we say that to grow in grace, we are to grow in character, showing more of the characteristics of a person who is growing spiritually. So the word grace in the singular is a word that covers all those characteristics, and the individual characteristics may be regarded as graces or virtues. So that's how we are going to use the words. The context will determine how. Eh? So in this 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, the word grow in grace and knowledge, the word grace there is used in this third sense in reference to the transformation of character. And you see this confirmed and explained in greater detail earlier in the epistle of Peter. So if you look now at 2 Peter again, you look at chapter 1, in verse 5, we are told, for also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So you see now that the faith that has been given to us, must be growing in what way? In virtue and in knowledge. These are general terms. The word virtue can be treated or as equivalent to the word grace. You grow in grace, that means you grow in virtue, and you grow in knowledge. Knowledge is the knowledge of God's word, which we will look at in a moment. But all in all, we want to take note that faith came to us when we heard the gospel and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 3 earlier, or starting from verse 2, we read, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay? So you see now that when we first heard the gospel and God worked in us, we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have faith in us. So we are now living the life of faith. So that life of faith must grow. In what way? Yeah? By adding to it virtue and knowledge. In the first place, faith came about when we have knowledge of God's word, the gospel. So that's how we came to faith. So now, don't be stagnant. Add to faith, virtue and knowledge. Okay? Now, knowledge, we know, it is a reference to God's word. And let us show that it is a reference to God's word now. Okay? Now, in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2, the word knowledge is the same as the word in verse 3. We are told in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory. Then you look at verse 8, see, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to point out to you that in these three uses of the word knowledge, it is the intensified form of the word that is used, as in contrast to verse 6. So let me repeat. In verse 2, we have the word knowledge. In verse 3, we have the word knowledge. In verse 8, we have the word knowledge. Okay? They come basically from the same word as used in verse 6, knowledge. Okay? But in these three earlier mentioned cases, the original Greek actually has an additional word added to it, which should rightly be translated as full knowledge. So in verse 2, we have to read, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him. Then in verse 8, we say, for these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is happening here is this. You have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be stagnant. Continue to grow by adding to it virtue and knowledge. What is virtue? Virtue is basically grace, mentioned in chapter 3, verse 18. That means we grow in our character, showing forth many characteristics. So it's a general word, the word virtue. So it may be equated with the word grace. So here, chapter 1, verse 5, we are being shown how, what it means by growing in grace and knowledge. Your faith is given already. Now add to it grace and knowledge. So add grace and knowledge. That means continue to grow in understanding of God's word, God's will, and continue to be transformed by God's word so that you are transformed, showing many characteristics. Don't be stagnant, just be satisfied that you are saved. No, you must continue growing in knowledge, you must continue growing in grace, also known as virtue. Okay? But what are these virtue? Okay? What are these grace? Then it is shown after that, knowledge is no more mentioned. Okay? We know that this makes better sense because the word knowledge refers to God's will. Okay? And the full knowledge is there, but we are constantly adding. We can never exhaust the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us so much, but when we first come to faith, our understanding of the Bible is so little. But we must persevere and add on. We will never ever achieve absolutely the full knowledge of God. But it is there, it's given to us. But we must grow and strive to add more. It's not that there's none left. See, there's always plenty more. But very much depends on us whether we will diligently. We are told to verse 3, giving all diligence, act to your faith. Diligently act And generally speaking, knowledge comes first, followed by transformation in our character, not the other way around, logically speaking. So knowledge by itself is useless. Okay? You grow with plentiful knowledge, but what use is it to you? From the spiritual point of view, it is useless unless it filters into your life and you are being transformed by that knowledge. So in order to grow in grace, therefore you must grow in knowledge. But don't stop at growing in knowledge, you must grow in grace as well. So if you just grow in knowledge without growing in grace, it is useless. It defeats the purpose for which knowledge is given. So when we grow in knowledge, we are expected to be transformed by the knowledge so that we grow in grace. So having said that, grace, virtue and knowledge together in relation to our standing before God. See? Now we are given the illustration or examples of what constitute the characteristics of virtues that we must add on to. Knowledge, we know, is a reference to the Bible. So for every growth in grace, we must grow in knowledge. So knowledge is not mentioned anymore. But virtue, what are the virtues? See? Then we have self-control. Yeah? Then we have perseverance. We have godliness. See? And this, you take note, self-control, perseverance, godliness pertains to ourselves, our character. So if you can look at faith, see, which has to do with knowing God through knowing Jesus Christ, it's our relationship with God. And God wants us to know more of His Word. And God wants us to be transformed into the people that He wants us to be. So the first three things mentioned are actually our connection with God, our relationship with God. So we come to faith. We must grow in His knowledge. We must grow in the graces that He wants us to show. He does not save us to be stagnant. No, He wants us to grow. He wants us to be transformed into the person we ought to be. So the first three, faith, virtue, and knowledge, has to do with our relationship with God. So you note that we are looking up to God. They concern our relationship with God. Then, coming to the more particular of the characteristics or graces that should be added to our faith, we are told first, these three, control, self-control, then perseverance, then godliness. Now, self-control is within ourselves, see? Of course, it is in relation to many things which we will look at, such as temptation and bitterness and so on. So self-control, our desires and so on. Self-control is needed. So within ourselves, perseverance when we face trials. So we have to persevere in our faith. Godliness, you see, people should see that we are a people who love our God, who believe in God, okay? So who reverence our God. So these three characteristics concern our inner being, our character. So we are actually looking in at ourselves. So earlier, the first three, we look up to God. These three, we look into ourselves. And then two more, yeah, concerns our relationship with others. That is brotherly kindness and also love. Love is not just a feeling within ourselves. We know in the Bible, agape, love, is showing good to others at the expense of ourselves. See? So we do good to others, even though it involves our time, our effort, our health even. See? So sometimes even our life. See? So we love, we show love like that. We do good to others at an expense to ourselves. So here is different from romantic love, falling in love, and no, it's not. The word agape has a special meaning. It is divine love that God gives us when we come to faith in Christ. Now it is shown primarily by how God sent His Son to this world to save us. We are so undeserving, and yet God shows it to us. So all in all, what we are saying then is this last two that Peter mentioned, brotherly kindness and love, are characteristics involving our relationship with others. So we see now the three categories. We have looking up to God, we have looking in at ourselves, and we look out in our relationship with others. So here in the first part, looking at a plain sense of the words, we come to the conclusion that the words are addressed to those who have faith in Christ. It doesn't These words do not apply to those who are not in Christ. It is not possible for you to grow in grace and knowledge without first having faith in Christ. So that is very clear already. These words are addressed to those who have faith in Christ. Secondly, we note that Christ is both our Savior and our Lord. He said, grow in the grace of and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Don't just focus on the fact that we are saved. Yes, we are saved. That is true. Because Jesus Christ is our Savior. But once saved, we are His servants. So He is our Master. So you don't separate Christ's Lordship from His Saviorhood. He is our Savior and He is our Lord. If Jesus Christ truly is your Savior, He is also your Lord. You can't possibly have Him as your Lord without first coming to Him to be saved. Now, He doesn't want your service. You want to be His servant, but He doesn't want your service if you are not a saved person. So Christ is both our Savior and our Lord. Then, of course, all these are practical implications. There are people today who claim that you can have Jesus Christ as a Savior first, then later you have Him as your Lord. Now that is not possible. You cannot separate Christ's Lordship from Saviorhood. See? If Christ is your Savior, He's now your Lord. You can't have Christ for your Savior for perhaps 5 years, 10 years, then when you graduate or when you start a family or when you find a good job, then you begin to serve Him as your Master. There's no such thing. So there's no such thing as you are a true Christian without having Christ as your Lord. Then you have a special experience of the Spirit that lifts you to a higher level. Then you begin to serve the Lord. Now that is wrong teaching. See, the Spirit is given to us the moment we repent and believe. See, and Christ straight away is our Savior and straight away is our Lord. So those are some implications. But we move on. Thirdly, growth in grace and knowledge must go hand in hand with no possibility of separating the two. Don't separate growth in grace from growth in knowledge. Without growing in knowledge, you cannot have growth in grace. Logically, that is in our mind, the logical order is we grow in knowledge first, then we grow in grace. In practice, or chronologically, we may know and obey, then that's best, you see? And sometimes, see, we do some things right, then we think back, that is in accordance to the teaching of God's word. But as a general rule, we learn first the word of God. As we know, then we act in obedience. So growth in knowledge, logically speaking, comes before growth in grace. And we would not want the gap to be too big. Some people have head knowledge, so much head knowledge, but their submission or obedience to the knowledge of God's word is so little. They are too slow to catch up with what they know. They are too slow in obeying what they know. So we don't want that gap to be too big. As we grow in knowledge, we want to grow in grace. So the two belong together in that order of priority, knowledge and then grace. They must not never be separated. So Christians are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That part is now clear. We say it is commanded of us. It must continuously happen. We look at the context a little bit more. We expand the context of those words to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. We have seen it in the context of the whole sentence, including verse 17. Then we refer a little to chapter 1 of the same epistle to confirm that the steadfastness was a reference to our faith. And the grace adding to that faith is made clear in chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 9. Now, let us start from beginning to the end, rather than from the end back to the beginning of the epistle. So that way you see the flow of thought. We first look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 has many thoughts put in. Then chapter 2 and 3 have less themes, but the lesser themes are expanded in detail. So let us look at chapter 1 first. In verse 1 to verse 2, we have the greetings, and then after the greeting in verse 1, the apostle launches straight away in verse 2 to to urge the his readers to grow in their faith. And in verse 3 to verse 9, he shows to us that the power to grow has been given to us, and therefore we must add to our faith those characteristics. Then in verse 10 to verse 11, the benefits of growth are stated, namely assurance and steadfastness or steadiness, so that we don't stumble. See? Chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 21. Okay. Now, already in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 8, we have noted that the word knowledge in the original Greek is full knowledge. That means God has provided us all that is needed, both what may be attainable, namely the knowledge, and therefore the grace. There's plenty there. We can grow some more. God has equipped us with everything needed. It's just there. It's like a storehouse. Are you hungry? Then go and search for what you want to, what you need, what you want from the storehouse. So it's plentiful. See? The fullness of knowledge has been given, so that you can grow in that fullness of, to grow in that knowledge that you have, grow in your faith by adding knowledge, and grow in your faith by adding grace. And also the power or ability to do so has been given to us. In verse 3, we have been told the divine power has been given to us. So when converted, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So don't ever think that Peter never teaches about the Holy Spirit. Only Paul teaches about the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. See? You can't have divine power in you without the Holy Spirit working in you. So by saying that the divine power is at work in us, is basically referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Yeah? And as we go on, we must constantly realize that the Holy Spirit is like the silent empowerer. He does not parade himself. He wants to have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. So if you really a person who is filled with the Spirit, you will talk more about Jesus Christ. You don't talk more about the Holy Spirit. It's not that we are not reverential towards the Holy Spirit, because He is also God, you see. But it's the Holy Spirit's wish that our attention be focused on Christ. And Christ, the Son of God, has come to take upon Himself perfect human nature. So He has come to identify Himself with us, and He came to visibly show God to us. God is Spirit, otherwise we wouldn't know Him. But Christ has come, and by His death on the cross and resurrection, He has saved us. So He is our Lord, He is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is given to us to constantly point our attention to the Lord, as the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So bear that in mind as we move forward. Now, why is it that we must grow? We have been told already, assurance will be added to us, and also we will not be easily shaken by the false teaching that come our way. Okay? And Peter in verse 12 onwards say that he's soon going to die. He was actually going to be executed. A strong Christian tradition shows that he was actually crucified upside down. They wanted to crucify him like the Lord. But he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified by my Lord. Let me be crucified upside down. So he was granted his wish. He was crucified upside down. There's a strong Christian tradition saying that. So we are not told exactly how he died, but we do know that he soon died, because in this epistle, he said that before he died, he wanted to remind the believers. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, he say that we did not follow cunningly devised fables, and we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on to show that the teaching that he has given is from the Lord who is powerful, the Lord who is divine. He is actually the Son of God. See? And Peter remembered the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, that experience really burned into his whole being. He will never forget that experience. He came to see the Lord in a different light from that day onwards, that he is the Son of God in full power and glory. So it is this Lord Jesus Christ whose word is being given to them, which is different from the man-made fables and the human teaching of the false teachers. Okay? So that covers chapter 1. Chapter 1 covers this number of things. Then in chapter 2, Peter gives strong warning against false teaching and false teachers. It goes all the way to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he assures his readers of the certainty of the day of the Lord. Unlike what the scoffers and the false teachers have been saying, you say the Lord is not coming back, or he has already come, some people claim. See, in other words, you can go on living like what we have been living now, so listen to our teaching. But Peter said, no, don't listen to them, but according to what has been revealed to us, the apostles, we know that there is the day of the Lord. The Lord will come. See, so chapter 3 tells us that. Yeah? That, see, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years as one day. Don't look at time. Don't think that God is confined by time. See, what appeared to be a long time to us is actually a short time to God. God doesn't have to be in a hurry. When it is time for certain things to happen, such as the return of the Lord, it will happen. See? And Peter ends up that argument by saying, when the Lord comes, he will come to judge the world, and then the universe as we know it will be melted down. We are told in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So the Lord will not destroy the earth by water as in the days of Noah. He has promised not to do that again. But he didn't say that he would not destroy the earth by fire. So here Peter is saying that the day will come when the Lord will return, and he will destroy the whole universe, the heavens, plural. In Greek usage of the word heavens, you see, in Greek thinking, the word heaven is used in three ways. One is in regard to the atmosphere around us, the air we breathe in, that is the first heaven. Then outer space is the second heaven. Then the invisible place where God dwells, that is the third heaven. So everything will be changed. So the word plural is used. The heavens will be melted down, meaning the physical universe will be melted down. Okay? Then in verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens. That means a new universe will be created, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we will be on that new earth, and God will be with us. So heaven will encompass the new universe. The heaven will be on earth, earth will be in heaven. Okay. So that leads us to this closing part of the epistle, chapter 3, from verse 14 onwards. And from verse 14 onwards, Peter refers to the writings of the Apostle Paul. He says the Apostle Paul has already written to you. In all his epistles, he referred to these things. What things? What things? From chapter 1, we learn that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And then God gives us his Holy Spirit. God empowers us to grow. See? Then the Apostle Peter tells us we must add to faith virtue and knowledge. Then what constitute the virtue that we must add to? It tells us first three things. That is looking in, self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Then two things that concerns our relationship with others, namely, brotherly kindness and love. So the Apostle Paul has written on all this as well. Then Peter goes on to warn against false teaching and false teachers. The Apostle Paul has written on all this as well. See? Then when we come to consider growing in grace and knowledge, we must at least refer to Paul's teaching on this as well, to confirm, to double confirm. We believe in the comparison of Scripture. Scripture must compare with Scripture. But in particular, we must not miss comparing with the teaching of Paul. And Paul, of course, together with Peter, Peter was with the Lord. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was giving what the Lord has taught. See? And Paul always say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. See? And Paul says he's an apostle to the Gentiles sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So we must see that when we refer to the Apostle Paul, we must also refer to the Lord's teaching. So that is what we must do. Confirm the teaching of Peter with other scriptures, and in particular with the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So that finishes our first section by looking at the verse plainly, looking at it in context, and briefly considering the need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Our analysis is finished. Now we are quite clear of the direction we should go. Now the synthesis, put things together. What are the main things that we need to see and do as we go along? So first, we must note that spiritual growth is commanded of us. And being a command, we have it is our duty to obey. Failure to obey is sinning against the Lord. So we cannot remain stagnant. Don't just be satisfied with being a believer. If you are a true believer, you must be concerned to grow. Don't say, I'm not bothered. I'm safe. That's all that matters. See? Now, that is not the language of a person who is truly saved. And of course, when we grow in knowledge, we must grow in obedience. And this command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, we want to do it obediently. We want to do it with willingness, not grudgingly. We do it heartily without being grudging. See? Yeah, as in all commands. So that is the first point. The second point, spiritual growth is essential for us. If we don't grow, there is the great likelihood of falling from the faith, and worse, being led away by false teaching. Look around us. Those who do not grow in their faith, they are not a pleasant sight. It's just like you have a baby, then it grows up to a certain stage, and beyond that, it doesn't grow anymore. Let us say it grows up to 2 years old, 3 years old. Then as the days go by, he doesn't grow taller, he doesn't grow bigger. You see him eating, and then he's just like that. Something's wrong. Yeah. It causes you to be worried, anxious, you see. Then when you're told, oh, something is wrong with him, or his pituitary gland is not operating well, that's why he's not growing up, or something. Wow, then you get very upset, you see. So a child that doesn't grow well shows that he's not well. So similarly, a professing believer who doesn't grow spiritually shows that there's something wrong with his faith. Perhaps his so-called faith might not be saving faith after all. See? Remember, the devil also believes in God and he trembles. So his type of faith is not a saving faith. Judas was very close to the Lord physically, but his heart was far from him. So you may be close to God's people, you may come to worship together, you may carry a Bible, you may use pious words, but if there's no saving faith in you, then you discover that you will not grow spiritually. Then before too long, you are likely to fall from your faith, and you begin to follow whatever teaching that comes our way. Now, false teaching need not appear as a complete system. We may hear of cults that go by different names. You may be drawn away by such cults, but it need not be cults or any other system of wrong teaching. It may simply be the wrong teaching in regard to your interaction with the pastor. Somehow you hate the pastor. Hey, but why? What has the pastor done to you? What wrong has he done to you? See? Is he teaching wrong teaching? Then in what area is he wrong? See, in practice, you discover you have been influenced by someone who hates the pastor, so negative thoughts in your mind, and then you carry that with you. Haven't we seen this in recent days and for years past? You see, and that is being led astray already. Okay? And in other areas, for example, you begin to listen to all the sermons on the internet, or read articles on the internet. You think they are so authoritative. Actually, it's knowledge open to all, but it can be false knowledge, it can be misinformation, it can be inadequate knowledge, it can be a perverted knowledge, you see. There was once when a couple was so agitated coming to us, saying that we must use the old King James Version of the Bible, you see, giving different arguments to support the old King James Version of the Bible, saying that the Bible version that we use is not right, you see. And they kick up such a fuss, and they began to circulate the articles they printed from the internet to others. When we got to know about that, we have to take them aside, see. Then I had to go through the article very quickly with them. I read through already, and straight away I spotted where the arguments were wrong, see. So I showed to them, see. At this point, they argue so convincingly. You were convinced by them, but don't you see that here they are making an assumption? And here, look at the verse that they quote, refer to it in the Bible. It doesn't say that. It says something else. See? And so you discover that by showing to them, they came to realize, good thing they turned around. They didn't kick up a fuss. They, you know, sometimes because of losing faith, you know, they've caused so much damage because of losing faith, they would continue to hold on to their wrong teaching. See? But it was good that this couple turned around. They didn't pursue the matter. They quieted down and they continued with us, see, for some time. Yeah? So the point of the matter is that you can go astray. You can be led astray by wrong teaching like that. The wrong teaching need not be a whole developed system of wrong teaching, no. You can go wrong in various ways, in practice, in understanding. So be very careful. And furthermore, spiritual growth will give us assurance of our salvation and effectiveness in service, yeah? As mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. Earlier we read that in chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow. See, to be stable in your faith, never stumbling, and to be assured that you belong to the Lord. Then verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our hope of eternity is clear, and then we will be preparing for our life in heaven. We know that life on this earth is only temporary. And where our heart is, there our treasure will be. So while on earth, we are storing up treasure in heaven. In other words, we live for our God. We serve our Lord. We work for those things that have lasting value. See? So that when the time comes, we look forward to going in. There's no dread in entering into heaven. There's no shame. There's no need to put down our head, you see. Hiding ourselves, you know, hoping not too many people see us. We don't enter heaven like that. We want to enter heaven with our heads lifted up high, with our smile, with a bounce in our legs. See, as together with the other pilgrims, we enter in to our heavenly home. See, and all while the others who have gone before us, waiting, waving to us, welcoming us. See, we wave back. See, we are being welcomed in. We want to go into heaven triumphant. Like that. See, so that is what is referred to. We have assurance of salvation, we have effectiveness in service so that our hope of the future is secured. And thirdly, spiritual growth is mapped out for us. How we are to grow is mapped out for us. The key is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, our key verse, see? That means adding to our faith virtue and knowledge, like what is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 5. Virtue is to be equated with grace. So to add to faith virtue and knowledge is to grow in grace and knowledge. Okay? Now, what constitutes virtue or grace? These are qualities like self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, this contrast with the qualities seen in those who follow heretical teaching. If you look at chapter 3, we are told that there are those who have different ideas, who have different views, and who do not show the virtues that should be seen in Christians. This is the opposite. For example, brotherly kindness. So instead of brotherly kindness, they are trying to destroy the church, dividing the church, say, by their wrong teaching, and so on. So in short, doctrine must transform our character and behavior. Knowledge must issue in grace. In practice, what are the steps we should take? So in this series of studies, how do we go about it? In this first talk, we are plotting the direction. In the second talk, we should begin with faith, because we are told to grow by adding virtue and adding knowledge to faith. So we must see that our talk should begin, this series of talks should next go to the faith. Make sure that you have faith. See? Then because we want to look up the next talk after that, we have to consider virtue and knowledge together with faith. Okay? Then we want to look in ourselves, into ourselves. Then we have to look at self-control, perseverance, and godliness. Then we want to look out. We will consider brotherly kindness and love. Then in the talk after that, we want to consider the benefits of growing spiritually like that. We have already seen three things: assurance. We have already seen the service to God. Then, thirdly, avoiding the danger of being led astray by wrong teaching. Then, finally, in the last talk, we want to round up by seeing the second half, or rather the first half, because growing in grace and knowledge constitute the second half of that sentence. But to be complete, we must see that it is balanced up by the warning, beware, lest you fall from your steadfastness and be led away by wrong teaching. So we must consider the dangers to our faith. So in that way, we round up the whole series of talks like that. So the direction is very clear for us now. And along the way, we must corroborate, we must compare with the teaching of the Apostle Paul, with other scriptures, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So all in all, you see, the map is clear before us. We must now draw to a close. We take note that in closing, we can say God has equipped us with the necessary power to grow, at the same time that we are commanded to grow. So here, divine sovereignty works by incorporating human responsibility. These are big words. So divine sovereignty means divine God, connected with God. Divine sovereignty, he's sovereign, he's king, he's all-powerful, he's in control. So divine sovereignty. So does God cause us to be saved? Yes, he does. But what about human responsibility? Are we held responsible if we don't respond to the call of the gospel? Yes, we are held responsible. We must repent and believe. If we don't repent and believe, we deserve to be condemned. But are we not saved by grace? How come it involves the need for repentance and faith? Repentance and faith are only the means. It's not the cause of our salvation. See, God in his sovereignty has worked out our salvation such that it involves our responsibility. And similarly, in growing spiritually, once we have faith, we must grow in grace and in knowledge. But the divine power has been given to us, and yet it is commanded of us. Some people state it as divine sovereignty and human responsibility being two truths held in tension with one another, called an antinomy. See? But I'm not very happy with that way of explaining things. See? When they are looked upon as antinomies like that, it carries the idea that somehow human divine sovereignty is on the same level as human responsibility. But surely we must see that God is far higher than man, see? And all our ability come from God. See? So we don't want to put the two truths as two powers of equal status. No. Then, secondly, they are put the by saying that they are an antinomy. It is put as though they are in tension, struggling with one another. See? Like trying to push one another away, like that. No, they actually go hand in hand. See, but with divine. Human responsibility subsumed under divine sovereignty, divine sovereignty encompassing human responsibility. So from the beginning, God has planned everything, and his plan will be carried out. And his plan involves us acting, and it is as we work that God is at work in us. Okay? So even in this matter of spiritual growth, we see this matter in this broad light like that. That way it will save us from having to struggle over divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Then secondly, which is the last point, growth in grace is inseparable from growth in knowledge. They belong together, they must never be separated. You want to grow in grace, you must grow in knowledge. You want to grow in knowledge, don't stop at that, you must grow in grace. See? So growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, belongs together. So with these thoughts, we come to the end of tonight's talk, which is plotting the direction for us in this series of studies.